God bless everyone. This is Joe, and I would like to teach today, teaching number 6, this finger on the pulse of letting go, transfer in obedience, Christ being formed. And we finished the previous teaching on transfer in obedience and the teaching on number 5 about the mixing of faith with an understanding of how life's normal baseline from living, it's being transformed to God's word and to whom it says we are, what we have, what we can do, and what we will be. And when the renewed mind principles are applied, this process of coming back down to normal in our dopamine and in our pleasure receptors and in the way that God actually designed the soul to live and to function, that's happening. That process is happening. And it does take time. And so you just have to give yourself a minute and just let it take its time and know that you're doing the process. Because the answer for release from all mental prisons, it's focusing on our spirituality, on truth, on God's word. And this is a tremendous part of obedience unto Christ. I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 as we look into and study this Christ being formed in us and the mechanics of transferring obedience and the depth of why we want to do that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. You know, here in verse 19, God's word says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This Christ being formed in us is not salvation. It's after salvation. We receive Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's part of our gift of Holy Spirit. And the forming process happens after that. This Christ in us is by seed, created by God when we believed his word. The forming of Christ in our very lives in manifestation then begins to take place. And it's this forming of Christ in us that I'm speaking to as we continue to study this teaching of transfer and obedience. Let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 5 through 8. And starting in verse 5 of James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive, and that's the Greek word lambano, to receive in the manifestation, to receive anything of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we'll study this, but as we look more deeply into it, we'll see that this is where the war lies. There's a war going on between our earballs, and it's the war that's in the mind. Mm-hmm. It's the war for faith. It's the war to take our faith and to get us to attach it by the freedom of our will to something other than God's word. That's the double-mindedness. That's the wavering, the sea driven with the wind and tossed kind of mentality. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's a very interesting word usage here. It means two-souled. And psychos is the word for soul in the Greek. And this is dipsychos. Dip is the Greek word for two. It means to be two-souled. It's like a schizoid, like split personality, two people in the same body. And that let not that type of person think that he's going to receive into manifestation anything of God. That person can think anything he wants to and blame God for not receiving, but it's the person that is doing what the person is doing in the double-minded man, the two-souled way of thinking, that is limiting the reception of all things godly. And the asking in faith, let him ask in faith that we just read in verse 6. Let's talk about the faith asker. ask in faith. Mix your faith with what you're asking. And a faith asker type of person is one who mixes his or her measure of faith, which we've already learned. We've all been given the measure of faith. They mix that faith with the asking of what God's word says to ask for. And so you have to learn God's word, and then you have to mix your faith with what God's word says. And you have to ask in faith and not waver away from that. Well, what causes the wavering? It's not we ourselves. It's what comes at us continually. And we'll look more at that as we continue to study. We're still in the book of James. We just finished chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. But let's go to James chapter 4, and I'd like to look at verse 3. Because the double-minded man may think that he's going to receive something from God, receiving the manifestation, may think that his thought process and his actions are lining up, but they couldn't be further from the truth if he's not thinking the truth. The truth, thought, and believed, and with faith mixed, will bring the promises of God into reality. And here in James chapter 4, verse 3, God's word says, ye ask and receive not, lambano not, receiving a manifestation not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The asking for the I need, I want, I must have for me person, it's an asking from an individual for his or her own use and consumption. There's a big difference going to God, believing his word, believing his promises, and asking for the things of God with the goal to be able to have need met and also to bless other people. There's a big difference between that and the person that asks so that they solely may consume it upon their own desires and their own lust, the word says. Sure. Big difference there. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 15 as we continue to study this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and godly respect. The person who has set apart and sanctified God in the heart, he's the ready one. He's the one that's always ready. He's always ready to give. He's always ready, always, to answer and to give answer a logical reasoning of why he has such great hope to every man that asketh. Everybody that asketh a reason of why you have so much hope in you, be ready to give that answer. When you go out in the world and you ask people that seem hopeful, why are you so hopeful? And you'll get a variety of answers. The right answer is the answer of the hope of Jesus Christ's return. That we live for that, we're waiting for that, that great and notable day that God has granted to us, eternity is on the way. That's what this is speaking of, being ready to do that. When somebody asks for a reason, they're literally asking you for an accounting of just exactly why you are so hopeful. They would, even if they don't believe it's possible because it's hardly ever done, they would like you to put it in words, to account for it, to give them an answer, an accounting that it's not based on the I, me, amiss asking and living to consume it upon one's own desires. Sure, it's about giving and helping and caring for others and giving them something that no man has unless they learn about it and choose to mix their faith with it. That is God's word. That is the way to salvation. Sure. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 20 to 23. 1 John chapter 3 and starting in verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart judges us not, it's available for the heart not to judge. there may be things swirling around in there, which we'll look at in a minute, that would be condemnation and make us feel like we are not what God's word says we are. We're not who God's word says we are. We can't do what God's word says we can do, that we don't have God's favor in our life. But those are lies. And God's asking us to take our faith that we've mixed with those thoughts and redirect them over to his word. To do that, you have to learn God's word. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And that's the same word, lambano. It's about receiving, and it's about asking from the heart. It's not asking superficial things. It's letting the word filter down into the heart, mixing our faith with it, believing what it says, and then asking God with confidence because of the truth of God's word. And then we receive into manifestation of God. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want to talk about the impossible, to please God? We're learning how to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And did we not start this whole teaching series about dopamine and about pleasure and about how that the soul is directed from birth to have pleasure from things? And when that gets out of balance, then it needs to get redirected. And God's word is the redirection. It's the redirector. It's the things that are necessary so that pleasure, like God being pleased with us, comes into our lives. And that's part of receiving into manifestation of him, his pleasure. And you want to talk about the dopamine receptors in our mind and in our soul firing on all eight cylinders. That's when it happens. That's why we're going to God's word and learning how to be obedient unto it through what Jesus Christ accomplished. Sure. And in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and agape one another as he gave us commandment. We have been commanded to do this, and in the doing of that brings into manifestation the pleasure of God. In his sight, he is pleased with us. He visually watches and he's pleased with us. God knows what's going on in life, and he keeps track of it. The heart is the playground of faith being mixed. We've seen the word heart several times in just this teaching alone. The heart, our innermost being, it's the playground. It's where it happens. It's where faith gets mixed. It's the kitchen where faith gets mixed with words. And not every word in our mind goes down into our heart. We're the judge of that. And it really can't be down in the heart without faith being mixed. And so we choose what we're going to mix our measure of faith with. And it happens in the heart. The heart can hold truth, and it can hold the amiss type of things that we saw earlier, asking amiss. So if somebody's going to ask for something and they're asking amiss, then they actually have something they're thinking of and they believe that they can have. And if it's not something that God provides, he's not going to provide it, no matter if they think that it's a godly thing or not. And then they turn around and blame God for something they don't receive. And then they're asking for things that aren't even from God's word. It's a endless loop cycle of dismay and despondency. It causes so many problems, and it's just because people either have not learned God's word or they've been taught wrongly. Well, we want to get back to the right principles and the teaching of the basics of God's word, find out what it says, mix our faith with that in our heart, and then we will receive in the manifestation the things of God. These amiss type things that we looked at earlier, they're worldly things. They're things not originated from God's word. God will not and cannot give these kind of things to his people. He's not going to. He's not pleased to do that. He's pleased to give his word what he originated. And he needs to get credit for that which is truly his, not that which is man-made and what man came up with, mixing bits and pieces of God's word with worldly doctrine and teaching and traditions and fables. No, God is not about that. God is about his truth and his word. And when his truth is believed and our faith is mixed with that by our choice, God will give us into manifestation what his word has promised. The evidence of believing on the name of God's son is the agape, the loving, the agape of one another, the agape walk in manifestation, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and agape one another as he gave us commandment. The evidence of believing on the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, it's being ready always. We are the ready ones. The evidence of believing on the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, we are the hopeful ones. We're the hopeful ones in Christ, that we hope that his word is going to come to pass. Those things that are outside of our control. The evidence of believing on the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, it's the absence of everything is all about me and my needs. The I, me, me person. The amiss person. It's the absence of that. It's the person that is going to take and learn God's word, believe God's word. And when God produces what his word says he's going to produce in a person's life, in a Christian's life, then that Christian takes and utilizes what he or she needs for his own needs. And then the plurality gives, abundantly shares, walks Christ-like, always ready to give an answer to every person of the hope that lies within. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, I'd like to read verses 7 to 9 as we continue this. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 15, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, the nations of the world, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Well, a lot of people can hear, but will they believe? But God promised Peter that the nations of the world, when Peter spoke God's word, the word of the gospel, that's the good news. That's the good news, and that speaks of the seven church epistles, that they would believe it. Wow. Well, and God, verse eight, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, because he knew they would believe, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." When we get born again, we receive the faith of Jesus Christ. We receive a spiritual quality that's far above and beyond the measure of faith that we receive when we became natural men, when we were born into this world the first time. When we become born again, accompanying that gift is a purifying faith. The faith that we have inside of us with Christ in us, the hope of glory, is a living, real spiritual quality. It's real. It's alive. And God knows the hearts. He bears them witness. He gives the Holy Spirit when he bears witness. See, this process happens when God witnesses the individual's mixing of his or her measure of faith, their natural man measure of faith, with God's word. And Peter said that. He said the Gentiles, the nations of the world, are going to hear and believe. They're going to mix their faith. God told me that they're going to do it. They're going to go through that process. There's people out there that will believe, and that's my hope that they will. I can't make them believe. God told me that they would. My job is to speak the word, and that's what Peter did. See, the nations of the world, they did hear the word of the gospel, and they believe. We're part of those people. They mix their measure of faith with God's word, just like we mix our measure of faith with God's word. We did it enough. We got born again whenever that happened in our lives. And God, and this is the Greek word theos, God, the mighty one, that's what that means, the heart knower, he bore witness to it, and he bears witness to it. He bears witness to it continually as we believe. And when we mix our faith with the word from his word, he brings his word to pass so that we receive into manifestation. You know what we do? We receive it with thankfulness. And then we give God the credit and the glory for it. It's not by us, by our own works of righteousness. It's not us by how good looking we are, how strong we are, how intelligent we are. Those may be involved at some degrees for open doors to get into certain situations, whatever, but welcome to life. But it's God that gives the increase, and it's God that we give the credit and the glory to. So little that happens in this day and time. And it's part of the mark of believing on the name of the Son of God, is that we give God the credit and the glory for what he's done for us. Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 38 and 39. And so God bare them witness. He gave them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And if you read further, where Peter was with Cornelius, they proved it by speaking in tongues. They manifested the gift within. They manifested the gift of Holy Spirit. And he saw that. They heard it. And they saw that God gave witness to that. And God's word was truth that they believed. How exciting. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God calls, God invites, because he knew from before the foundation of the heavens and the earth who would believe and who wouldn't, because he knows the hearts. He does. And that's what God looks on, is the heart. The mighty one, the heart knower, saw evidence of the faith mixing. He bore record of it and then fulfilled his promise. This promise that Peter spoke of in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the Christian church, which the people on Jeopardy were not even able to answer that question. That was like the million-dollar question, and nobody could answer it. What is the day referred to for the Christian church birthday? That's basically the essence of the question. And they were giving all kinds of answers, but the answer was the day of Pentecost, and it was shouting it at the TV. Not that I watch Jeopardy a lot, but the folks like it. And so every once in a while, I'm sitting down there watching it. And it was interesting. This happened on the day of Pentecost. God always fulfills his promise. He never fails. Romans chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 18 to 22. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. And starting in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The unbelief always messes with the promises of God coming to pass, causes a staggering in the life. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The being not weak in faith means that of all the lifetime of things that have made it down into the heart, where faith is mixed, glory and credit to God's word rose up out of that worldly logic and reasoning. Glory and credit to God rose up and out of about that 100-year-old body. Abraham considered all this stuff. It was his reality. Glory and credit to God rose up out of the body now dead. It just wasn't functioning like it used to. No way. Thanks to Adam's high treason. Glory and credit to God rose up out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. The incredible old age changes that occurred due to Adam's high treason. Glory and credit to God rose up out of any and all manner of unbelief. It's interesting because in verse 20, the word says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That captures any unbelief, any and all unbelief of God's word. Anything that's set up itself against it, that has made itself a high tower and a stanchion, a fortress in the mind, where somebody has mixed their faith with lies, with things that have they built their whole life. That's unbelief. And glory and credit to God rose up out of all of that type of learned unbelief. It was believing in something, but it was unbelief because it did not line up with God's word. Glory and credit to God rose up through unbelief, swaggering, staggering consideration. And Abraham chose to consider not. It's the individual has to choose that. it's front and center in our lives. All the stuff that we have to deal with. We consider our own body. We consider our own thought process. We consider our own environment. We consider our husband, our wife, and what their life is like. The deadness of Sarah's womb, the inability of the individual's faith to change something in their life, and then maybe even blaming them for that. That's something that goes on in the psyche of the soul. And that Abraham chose not to consider those things when God's word was presented to him, although he may have considered them deeply and lived according to certain things prior to that. Glory and credit to God rose up through unbelief, swaggering, staggering consideration. Glory and credit to God rose up, the voice, its voice, the voice of being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. In the midst of all adversity, in the midst of the five senses showing that it is simply not available, what God's word says, that you would be a fool to ask for that, to live like it's going to happen. The hope that something could come into your life that has never been there before. With Abraham and Sarah, it was children. What is it for you? What is it for me? It's the impossible coming to pass at our command in the name of Jesus Christ. It's what God does for his people that's always exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Yes. I am persuaded, God, that's what Abraham said. By my free will choice, I am mixing my faith, my pistis, my measure of faith with the words of your word. I am persuaded, God, that you will bring your word to pass in my life. And this wasn't even written down. This was God talking to Abraham. I'm persuaded. When somebody comes up to you that's a man or woman of God and speaks God's word, it's spoken. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to mix your faith with it? Believe that it's God's word rightly divided. Then it happens. Then, and not until then, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness when he mixed his faith with God's spoken word. Same happens with us. The promises of God come into manifestation. We just read about them with Peter. Same exact thing. Brand new. Not even written down on the day of Pentecost. It got written down after that, though. Well, they believed it on the day of Pentecost. Then they mixed their faith with it. And 12 apostles spoke in tongues. And then about 5,000 people on that same day believed God's word, did the same thing. What a great birthday that was, the first day of the Christian church, the day that Holy Spirit was made available by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We're not just believing on Jesus our Lord. We're not just believing that Jesus our Lord was raised from the dead. We're believing on God. God wants us to believe in him. He doesn't want us to make Jesus Lord. He wants us to believe on him and then believe what Jesus Christ accomplished and the mechanics of what was necessary for this to be accomplished. And anyone who hears God's rightly divided word and rises up through the darkness and the worldly considerations. Remember, Abraham considered not. You rise up through that because they're there. They're in the mind. And there's probably a boatload of them down in the heart with faith mixed. Well, God says, take that faith, unmix it by starting to mix it with my word. The individual chooses to mix his or her faith with the promises of God's word and to give glory to God for the same. Then, and not until then, it happens. God bears witness and we receive the promise. We saw that in salvation. We spoke in tongues. We believed God's word. We see that every time we believe God's word, all the promises, and there's hundreds, if not thousands of them in God's word that we can learn, believe, and then receive into manifestation. Daniel chapter 5 in verse 12. Daniel chapter 5, back in the Old Testament, in verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. As we learn, believe, and grow in God's word, doubts are dissolved. Because look in your heart and understand that if and when you have your faith, that living heavenly substance that God gave you, along with free will, to make a choice to attach it to anything you want to that comes in through the byways and the channels of the thought process of the mind, that you can mix that faith, and then that's called belief system, and that you can act accordingly and live your life in a whole certain way, any way you want to. That's why God gave freedom of will, and he presented his word to us so that through the very same mechanics that we can learn and believe his word, that we choose to do that. Well, to taking of your faith and unmixing it with worldly things, which is that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imagination section we studied earlier. To dissolve those buildings, they fall to the ground. They're all based on lies and fear anyway. Truth is truth. Truth has no fear in it. If there's fear, then it's based on a lie. When there's truth, there's no lie, because God backs up his truth. He doesn't back up the lies. People continue to be failures in their life because they believe lies. They attach their faith to it. Well, this process of taking your faith from one and attaching it to the other, from taking it to from the worldly stuff, to the I, me, asking amiss stuff, to the truth of God's rightly divided word, and attaching it to those things and say, like Abraham said, I believe it. I am persuaded. I will live this way. I'll speak this way, and I'll give credit to the one true God because it's his word now that I believe, that I know, and that I speak. It's his word that gives me a reason of the hope that lies within me. Well, the transfer process, there's a doubting thing that happens. Will it really work? Can it really work? Am I doing the right thing? It's invisible. I can't see it. I need to see it, which is the whole problem of the original asking amiss stuff. And also the dopamine thing, where something gave pleasure, but you'd have no idea what it was, but I'm going to keep trying until it happens again, kind of endless loop cycle. And then also it works on the other side too, that if something happens, it's so traumatic and you get PTSD from it that you can't function in life. It's an endless loop cycle on the bad side like that. Well, none of it's good. But the pleasing God is. You see, God is pleased with those that follow his word. God is pleased very specifically, as I'm showing you here. That pleasure comes into our life in manifestation. And that pleasure, and that from the wisdom of God, not only dissolves all the doubts, it allows that bridging to complete all the way over to attaching your faith where it needs to be attached, and the beautiful results and the feelings and the life and the all in all and everything that comes with that will come into manifestation. That is the process of Christ being formed in. We have everything we need with the gift of Holy Spirit for the process to happen. This is the mechanics of it. The old falls away, the new arises, staggering doubts are dissolved, and a fully persuaded Christ-filled believer takes form and shape. You see, from salvation on, that's when the Christ in us is in the process of being formed in us. And as part of the being obedient to Christ process, which is we're learning that, there's a forming and a growing of what God created in us, that is Christ. Isn't it great? It takes form and shape. So give it time. Give it a minute. Learn the mechanics of this. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about what you actually believe and live according to. Is it God's word? Learn God's word. If you don't know how to do it, find someone that does and learn what it says. And then stand up and say, I'm fully persuaded. God, this is your word. I believe it. I want to tell people about it. I don't want to go my way, the old way, the high way, the low way. I want to go to new heights with you, Father. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, let's read verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You hear the word. The word's preached. Peter says, I'm preaching the word, and there's going to be people out there. God told me that they're going to believe it. They're going to mix their faith inside of themselves when they hear it. What a great time that always is when somebody takes and mixes their own invisible, spiritual, living, heavenly substance called faith. They mix it with the words from God's word, and then it comes alive. Faith mixed with the gospel preached brings profit, profit now and profit throughout all eternity. I need to show that to you. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 3 through 8. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, individuals kind of bring it on themselves because their ears are itching. They're going after their own desires. They want to have the I, me thing satisfied. They learn somewhere that they don't want to help other people. They're not really interested in receiving and then having abundance and doing something for others. It's all about them. After their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers. They want to learn for themselves. They don't want to learn so they can teach others. God's word says teach others so that they can teach others also. They have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's the individual that turns his or her ears away from truth, because truth is always at stake. God's word is truth. He'll never make anybody believe. He doesn't come down with a ball bat. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. It's up to the individual. And when the individual practices the principles and does what God's word says, whether they know the mechanics of it or not, then truth comes into manifestation. Truth is life. Truth is what God is all about. Truth turns a person into a Christ-like individual. And these people, they turn their ears away from the truth. They turn their ears away from sound doctrine. It says they will not endure sound doctrine. And the enduring sound doctrine is part of the war that we're dealing with. We're always will be at war, whether we're in God's word or whether we're not. There's a war out there, and it's a war for an individual's faith. Jesus even told Peter, he says, I pray for you, that your faith fail not, that Satan sift you not as wheat. And the faith failing is taking one's own faith, unmixing it from God's word and mixing it with anything else out there because your ears are itching. Going to other teachers that don't have sound doctrine because they don't want to endure what they have to go through because they're standing on God's word. And when you stand on God's word, there's going to be things that happen. We got to deal with it. But watch this. In verse 5, I just read verses 3 and 4. Verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, keep speaking the word no matter what. That's part of the answer here on how to endure, how to get through the itching ear process when those out there would, which they do, they seek to turn ears away from the truth so they can be turned unto fables, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Lies, fabrications. There's lies out there 24/7. But God's word says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Know that there's going to be fables out there. Don't be afraid of them. Just keep standing on the truth. Do the work of an evangelist. Speak God's word. In the midst of all uncertainty, speak God's word. Make full proof of thy ministry. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's part of our sonship rights as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Make full proof of it. Work it. Make it happen. And we've already learned that we behave in the agape lifestyle. That's part of our manifestation of our faith and who we are. Verse 6, for I am, Paul, this is Paul speaking, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The crown's already laid up. God bears witness. I can't emphasize that enough. He bears witness of how we mix our faith. And when we do, he always brings his word to pass, Ephesians 3:20 style. Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. It's us who have mixed our faith with things that are worldly, and we learn what God's word says. We choose to mix our faith with God's word. We let the bridge across happen by God's word dissolving the doubts, which would put up a wall to keep us from mixing our faith with the old man stuff, with the walls and the fabrications of the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. High towers of man's reasoning, and we stand and we keep that faith. That crown of righteousness is already laid up. There's no judgment that's going to be happening. There's no looking at our life that's going to be happening. God already sees it, and he rewards us for what we're doing according to his word. The other stuff, we're not going to receive anything for. Why mix your faith with things that you're not going to receive anything for? And why live a whole life in a certain way that is not becoming and pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Not once you learn God's word, not once we learn and see what God's word says. And part of it is, and not to me only, but all unto all them also that love his appearing. One of the greatest things that we can do after salvation is to love our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. He's coming back. We watch, we're waiting. We're standing on God's word, armed with all the armor of God, and we do need it because there's a fight out there, whether we like it or not, whether we're born again or not, but we are born again. But I'm just making a point. And to all them that love his appearing, yes. God, the righteous judge, has judged us righteous in Christ Jesus. We watch, we wait, we give reason of the hope that lies in us. We fight a good fight against the itching ears and the teachers thereof. We remain laser focused, never turning away our ears from truth to those that are speaking fables, lies, half-truths, bits and pieces of God's word. We don't sit and go try to glean a little bit of God's word by listening to 2 hours of junk. We get right to God's word. Learn how to go work the word yourself. It can be regurgitated. It can be second time. It can be third hand. If it's God's word, that's fine. But we can also learn God's word ourselves. That's why God's word says to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does his workman mean? That was 2 Timothy 2:15. I just referred to it. I didn't actually go there to read it. It's doing the work of an evangelist. You have to study to get that part going. To do the work of the evangelist, you have to be a workman of the word. Keep working the word. Put it on. Take the time to do it. We do this, but the laser focus, by watching, the waiting, giving reason of the hope. We do this by watching and waiting for Christ's return at any moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. We do this by enduring afflictions. Attempts to slap our ears with itching fables. And there's plenty of them out there. That you can go shoulder to shoulder with anybody with any kind of doctrine and not be tainted by it. Because your job is to get out there and hold forth God's word while you watch, while you wait, while you rejoice with joy unspeakable about what God's going to be doing for us and what he is doing for us throughout all eternity. That he's got crowns waiting for us. We've already earned them because of our life, and God's borne witness to that. We make full proof of our ministry. We do this by actively doing the work of an evangelist, holding forth God's word, making full proof of our ministry of reconciliation. Paul said, my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. He knew that he wouldn't be long before he took his last breath. But the time of our departure, it either can be at our last breath or it can be while we're alive and remain. For us and for anybody that's taken their last breath, the next moment of time, even though it may be hundreds or thousands of years, is when it's going to happen. And so beautiful how God set that up. See, this is the keeping of faith This is what we're obedient to. We are obedient to the keeping of the faith. That's why we spend all this time in these six different teachings to go through what's going on in the mind and how to deal with it. And then why there's even something else to be obedient to, that is to God's word through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why there's even a need to do it. Like, why would I ever want to change? I can be the same way. I'm alive. I can do whatever I do, even though I don't have a lot of happiness in my life, you know, somebody may say. Well, this is the why of doing it. It's the keeping of the faith. There's a carrot out there in front of God's people. Salvation is one thing. Salvation is by God's grace. But the work of the ministry is by works. It takes works to do that once we are saved by God's grace. And the keeping of the faith and being obedient unto God's word to keep that, to fight the fight, to fight a good fight, to finish our course. And we all have a course to walk. In our pathway of life, we all have a course that we're walking. Sometimes it mixes with each other. Sometimes it's us by ourselves. But it's always with our Heavenly Father. And we have a job to do. We have a responsibility to do. So you can go in the midst of any kind of yoga class, any kind of school at the college, any kind of work job, your marriage, anywhere you're at, and keep the faith. Until your departure. You're going to depart one way or another. You're going to depart by taking a last breath, should the Lord tarry, or you're going to depart when you're alive and remain and he comes back. We do it until our departure. That's our course in life. And we are locked into believing what God's word says, that this is the way that it is. I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to stand on God's word no matter what. I will keep the faith. I will not allow my faith, my heavenly substance, to be unmixed with God's word and reattached where I start doubting God's word. It was the other way around at first. We were natural men. We were doubting if God's word would work. And then we tentatively chose to mix a little bit of faith with it, even as it grew a mustard seed. And we were starting to do the impossible in our lives. And the doubt dissolved. Well, there's people here that turn back away and they started to doubt God's word. Baby, that ain't going to happen. No itching ears here. We watch. We don't let that happen. And we don't let it happen in other people's lives either. We help others stand on the same word of God. Sure, this is the keeping of faith. This is what we are obedient to. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are obedient to and we love his appearing, and we do it via our lifestyle and agape behavior. Absolutely. It shows in our walk. It's part of Christ being formed in us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Why? Well, because we have a job to do. We have work to do. We're holding forth God's word. We're giving them life and light and truth and giving the credit and glory to God so God can take care of them, so they can be part of God's family, so God's family can grow. God wants a family. He loves having a family. Start it from before the foundations of the heaven and the earth, and now he's finally got his family. How about that? Thank you, God. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just endure it. Go through it. You endure it by working and going through the work of the ministry. You endure it by walking the agape lifestyle. You endure. You push yourself. You grow. You strengthen. Strengthen with all might by God's Spirit in that Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the forming process. As Christ is being formed into manifestation in our lives, there's a strengthening, a wisdom. There's things that happen that they change you. You're a changed person. You walk in the newness of life. You become that which you look at. We are changed into one, from one image into another. And no matter how much we're changed now, it still is no comparison to getting a new body that's going to be fashioned like unto our Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body. That's all coming. How can we not be thankful? How can we not rejoice? Sure. No man, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God chose us because he knew that we would believe. It wasn't us finding God. It was God finding us and us coming out of the muck and the mire and the our understanding be enlightened from the darkness of this world sufficiently so that we could hear, believe, mix our faith with God's word. And then the light of God's word took over after that. And then as that continues to manifest in our lives, darkness just dissolves, doubts dissolve. God chose us. And God says, I want you to please me because you're pleasing unto me because I made you in such a way that you are pleasing unto me because what I look at in you is the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking at my own self. I'm looking at Jesus Christ's accomplishments and that pleases me. And if a man, verse 5, also strive for masteries, if he wants to do it, don't have to. You can just get born again and do nothing. But if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Do it according to God's word. The crowns are stacking up. That's like what Paul said. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. God's already bore witness. I've been judged worthy. I am striving lawfully according to the words of God's word, specifically the seven church epistles on how to walk Christ-like. Getting caught up in all the wars, the politics, the bandwagons of this life, they will not please God, and they will not lay up for us crowns. Striving lawfully is according to the seven church epistles, and that's what will please God. That's what does please God. That's what stacks up all the crowns, the rewards, the inheritance, the land, all the stuff that's going to be on the new earth for us. How amazing that is, even if we can't even see it yet. It's happening. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not just saying, I believe in God. I believe, God, I believe in you, and I believe you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Two things. A rewarder. It's okay. We're being rewarded for it. It's not like we're doing it for the rewards, but God is rewarding us. He's rewarding us with all eternity. And our response to that, for him having granted us the eternal life and all these rewards, all these crowns, all this inheritance, is to keep diligently seeking him, to endure. And then we will start to see some amazing things happen. God bears witness to our faith, and that we choose and chose and will choose to mix it with his word. The impossible happens. It is impossible to please God otherwise, but the impossible happens. God is pleased with us. And isn't that not the heart cry of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth? I want to be pleasing before God. It's not about being pleasing before your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your school teacher. It's being pleasing to God. That's impossible to happen, but God made it possible. He made it possible because we have faith. And when we mix our faith with his word and live according to it, the impossible happens. God is pleased with us. He is. He has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. God bears witness to our faith and how we choose to behave according to the agape lifestyle. How we love Christ appearing. How we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Those that do, can't see them for dust. Or they're mixed. They've got that schizoid type of dual personality there. They got part standing on God's word and part mixing it up with the world. And you see them sometimes, then you don't other times. They believe part of God's word, and then they don't believe other parts. And God wants us to give our whole life, give our whole faith to his word. And we can do that. And as we do that, it's a progressive process that the forming of Christ happens. It's only by the putting on of God's word that the forming of Christ will happen. And we don't want to stagnate that, stop that, and reverse that. We don't want to do that by taking our faith and mixing it with anything other than God's word. And God bears witness to our faith. He bears witness and he brings his word to pass. Henceforth, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us at that day. Paul was saying this. And then he goes, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you behaving as if he's coming back any second? Are you behaving according to the agape lifestyle? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, there's a crown of righteousness, baby. Keep the faith mixed with the hope and with God's word, giving no consideration to mixing your faith with any worldly ear-itching lies and fables. Work for that crown of righteousness. Fight the good fight with all the armor of God. This is the Christ-like normal we live according to with great pleasure. And that makes these dopamine receptors that we've learned about in our mind, they're becoming redirected this way into having pleasure from pleasing God. When God is well pleased, he sends that to us. It comes into our life through his Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit that's in us, and our life has pleasure. That's taking that one way of living and putting it into another way, a godly way, and there's incredible pleasure from having that. Give it the time it deserves. This is our obedience unto Christ. Love you all. Have a great time as we move God's word together.